Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope you've had a good week, good Thanksgiving break. I hope people got a break this week. It's been a good week for our family. We got the Christmas decorations up last weekend. Jonna made her famous wassail, and I had one or two gallons of it, and it was so good. It's one of my favorite things of this season that she makes. We did some traveling. We traveled to southeastern Oklahoma, where Jonna's family lives, and then we made our trek to Tulsa yesterday, and then all the way back around last night, and got decorations up for grandparents. We visited with lots of family. Again, you guys, if you know me, you know that I love this time of year. We always have. It is filled with many, many traditions, and I love them all. It's got tons of memories. Our kids love it, and we really do. We do have a lot of traditions, and we love them all. And so that famous song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," for me, I enjoy that. I know that it brings stress to a lot of people, and it's a crazy time, and it's busy, but I do love it. But here's the thing. With all that, and you guys hear that from me, that I enjoy those things, I enjoy all the traditions, I enjoy the time together. But this is what we've got to be reminded of this morning. And again, I hope that we as a church can start this season as we begin Advent with this understanding. With all these lights and ornaments and the presents and the trees and the stockings and the cheesy Christmas music, here's what we need to understand, that all of that is fleeting. Just like anything in the world, it's all fleeting. And I've said this statement the last few years because I believe we all need to hear it. We need to meditate on it. And it doesn't mean that we don't do these things because, again, like I just said, I enjoy them. I enjoy the traditions. I enjoy the family. I enjoy this time of the year. But here's what we've got to kind of be able to process. If this nostalgia, if these traditions, these memories and celebrations, if those things become the substance of our joy or happiness, then we're being deceived. Does that make sense? If we put all of our energy into these things, trying to find happiness with the memories and the trees and the stockings and all that stuff, which again, I'm over here, I like that stuff. But if that's where we're looking for that true substance of joy, then those things have become deceiving to us. So listen carefully to this. If all these things we do become the substance of our joy, it's almost like a mirage, and I've said this the last few years. It's like a mirage in the desert. You know, you're walking through the desert and you are thirsty. You're so thirsty for water. And do you guys know what a mirage is, where you look off in the distance and it looks like there's water? And so you spend your energy changing direction, going, we've got to get to that place, and you get there and it's not there. Because it was this thing that just kind of looked like where you were going to find water. And I believe that at this time of the year, we do that a lot. We think about, well, maybe this thing will make me happier. Maybe this thing will help the brokenness inside. Maybe if we just do a bunch of stuff, and we're kind of reaching out for this mirage of joy, and as we reach out for them, for our happiness, they just disappear. And so this is the question that we must continue to ask ourselves, and it's all through the year, and especially this time of year, where is your true joy found? That's the question. That's the big question, right? Where is our true joy found? What is it that truly brings us joy? And if we want to find true joy, if we want to look less at the holiday of Christmas, and instead look through them, we've got to look through all this stuff to who? To Christ. And that is where you're going to find unspeakable joy. That's where the true joy is looking through this stuff to Christ. I've used this illustration the last couple of years as we begin the Advent season, but it's such a good reminder for us. Many of us come to this season and we're already struggling with with doubt, or we're struggling with brokenness, we're struggling with depression, we're struggling with just kind of always finding an identity or trying to be something. And so many of us come to this season and we're looking through and we're trying to look to the presence or the things or to the traditions as our substance of our joy. And it's as if we're opening this beautifully, perfectly wrapped package that you see in the department stores, and someone who's a professional wrapper. I guess, are there people that do that? I mean, there's people that know how to do that, and I'm terrible at it, but they're anyway, it's just a beautiful package. And it has this tag on the outside, and it says joy inside. And so we open it up only to find that the box is empty every time. Why? Because stuff fades, right? Presents break. Toys, anyone like toys? Those things break. We grow out of them. We move on to the next thing. Technology. Think of the things that you got 15 years ago that was high tech. Where are those today? I mean, Earl keeps them in a baggie in his garage. He's got every cell phone he's ever owned. Those things fade away. I found my Motorola Razr phone the other day. I'm like, I loved this phone. This is terrible. I mean, these things fade because things break. They get old. We move on to new things, new hobbies. And, you know, we think this is going to make me happy. And then 3 months down the road, I see this with my children all the time. And we have a lot of kids and they get something. They're like, oh, yeah. And they see it over and over on YouTube or TV. And like, this is what's going to be cool. And then you find it in your garage, right? 6 months later, dusty. We can't let these things be the substance of our joy. We must look through them to the cross. We must look through them to the unspeakable joy which is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that you can sift through that this season. Because as soon as you walk out this door, you've got lists, right? You've got Christmas lists, you've got parties to attend, you've got family gatherings, you've got work-related Christmas parties, you've got stuff from here until December 25th or even beyond, don't you? Are we going to be able to look through those things and see what's real, see what real joy is, and that's Jesus Christ? We can have the traditions, which I think are great. They bring families together. We can enjoy giving gifts to each other, but we must kind of fight through that. We've got to look through those things and see what truly makes those things special, and that's who? That's Jesus Christ. John Bloom, he says this, Christmas is for you to know Christ, to know the love of Christ, and to be filled up with the fullness of the joyful God. And so that is why we celebrate Advent, and that's why this is such a cool time. We don't just have one little service before Christmas, but we celebrate this time, this season, these 4 weeks. This is why the early church celebrated Advent. And so you might go, okay, well, what does that really mean? You've seen Advent calendars, you've seen this thing. Well, what is Advent? Advent, the word, is derived from a Latin word, Adventus, and then a Greek word, parousia, which means coming. Today, the season of Advent, and when you see it in churches all over the season of Advent lasts for these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. The four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And here's why we do this. Here's what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the church's present situation in the last days as we wait, as we anticipate the return of Christ. And that's why this morning we have been singing about Christ coming again. That's why we are focusing on this morning, the second coming of Christ. And that's why this Advent series I've called Anticipation. And so for us as a church on this side of the cross, Christ has come, Christ died for us. Christ is not in the grave, right? He rose again. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so for us on this side of the cross, Advent is a time of reflection. As we look back, we can look back and try to grasp and understand the expectation of Christ coming the first time for the people, as the coming Messiah. But it's also for us as a church, as we look forward with eager expectation, eager anticipation to Christ coming back for his people. Amen? That's exciting. I mentioned these words last week, even in the book of Galatians. But the words of O come, O come, Emmanuel, really ring true, don't they? They just ring true to what God's people were expecting as Christ was coming, as they were looking forward and waiting for the Messiah, and for even us as a church as we wait for his second coming. But these words say, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You see, Israel, God's people, this would have been on their heart as they sung these words with anticipation and expectation for Christ's first coming. And for us as the church, as we just sang, even so come, these words ring true to us too as we wait with expectation, anticipation of Christ's second coming. I want you to think about this as we're getting ready to get into our passage. But think about this as a church, as we move into this time. Advent, and think about this for your families. I encourage you as parents, husbands and wives, think about this for your families. Advent is a time for us as a church to focus and worship Christ. It is a time to help us look through all the holiday celebrations, all the shopping, all the lights, all the decorations, and for us to look through to this true substance of joy, which is Jesus, which is Christ. Another thing that Advent should do for us as a church family, for us as families, it should cause us as believers to reflect on the sinfulness and brokenness of this world. It should cause us to cry out to God to make things right, which he has. We talked about that last week. He became the curse for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming the curse for us on the cross. But it should cause us to cry out to God as we anticipate the second coming of Christ. It should cause us to look at our own sinfulness, right? That doesn't seem real Christmassy, does it? No, wait, what? We want to look at the Christmas trees and the lights and think happy thoughts. But Advent should cause us also to look at our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, our own need for grace, and cause us to fall to our knees in worship of Christ. Worship of Christ that he came. And then Christ saving us with his finished atoning work on the cross. It should help us to understand our present exile here as strangers and aliens, right? Because we're just strangers on this world. That's Petra right there. That's old Petra. I see Clint nodding his head. But as we look forward to our hope in eternity with Christ, this is our hope. Because where are we as believers truly citizens? We're citizens of where? Heaven, right? So we're here, we're waiting, expecting, anticipating, and using this time to tell others about this incredible gift of Jesus. And so, for the next four Sundays, starting with this week, we're going to be looking at several passages in the book of Luke. And as we think about this idea of anticipation, we're going to be looking at what Jesus has taught us in his word about anticipating his second coming, what it meant for the early church to think about him coming the first time. And so this morning, we're going to be looking to God's word as we focus our anticipation and understanding of our anticipation for his second coming, for the second coming of Christ. Let's pray together and we're going to jump into this. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for coming as a baby, you willfully, willingly stepped out of glory to come, and you lived a sinless life, and you became the curse for us on the cross. You died, but you rose again. You defeated death. Thank you for coming. And so, God, as believers, we are so thankful as we look back on that, reflect on that. But, Lord, we also are looking forward with our heads held high, looking up, excited with anticipation of you coming again. Remind us of that again this morning as we look to your word. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 21, and we're going to be in verses 25 through 36. Now, we've already read that passage. Earl read that for us as we lit our Advent candle. So we're going to read some of that as we get back into that. My wife always asks me, what's your passage for Sunday? She puts it on the prayer letter. So last night she asked me what passage, and I said Luke 21. She's like, what? Luke 21? Luke 21, are you sure? Like, yes, Luke 21. I gave Earl the sheet this morning, and he said, Luke 21, is this the right one? Yeah. Like, yes. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. I know this doesn't seem very Christmassy, but just watch what God does. Listen to what God speaks to us in his word. So the first thing that we see as we think about the second coming of Christ, because part of Advent is to anticipate Christ coming back. And so in our Christmas season, we celebrate that. We gather and we say, yes, Jesus came, and Jesus is coming again. And so what Christ does is he gives his disciples, he gives us the signs of his return. And so verses 25 through 28, let's look at those very quickly. Verses 25 through 28 says this, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Advent brings the idea of anticipation. Israel anticipated the coming Messiah. Christ has already come. So in this season, we celebrate, we get excited about the fact that he has come and that he's coming again. And Christ told us that there would be signs of his coming again. And so the word signs, I think about the word signs, they're like, oh, there's signs of him coming. And I look at that word and I go, that didn't seem big enough. I mean, the idea of just a sign of him coming. And so I learned a new vocabulary word this week as I was preparing. And you might know this and you're smarter than me, but here's the word, portent. Has anyone ever heard that word? Portent, P-O-R-T-E-N-T. And so I looked that word up, and what that word means is a sign or warning that something, especially something, is likely to happen. Now that seems like a better word, right, of Christ coming again. That seems like a fitting word. And so we read this passage, and we might be thinking, okay, Chris, that doesn't sound very Christmassy, right? I like the little baby in the manger. Why are we talking about signs and portents and momentous and crazy things happening? But remember, one of the purposes of Advent is to remind us of the brokenness of this world. And that doesn't seem like what the world portrays, right? The world is happy, joyful, cheesy, lights, presents, everything's gonna be okay. That's Christmas. For us as believers, one of the things that we are reminded about as we come to this season is that Christ came, but it's also to remind us of what he did on the cross. Remind us of the brokenness of this world and to cry out in thanksgiving and praise. I mean, to think about what he's done for you. To think about the gift of salvation, that incredible love that's poured out on the cross, the salvation that he's brought, to remind us and cause us to cry out in thanksgiving and praise that he has come, that he became the curse for us, and that he is coming again. Again, and I was talking about this last week. In my mind, I picture us jumping up and down, right? Praising God. And so as for believers, we anticipate that he's coming again, what that gives to us is true joy, right? I mean, how many of us are going through trials or have gone through trials? And what is it that gives us that peace? That Christ knows what he's doing, that he has come and he is coming again. That our citizenship is not here. That we have eternity with him forever and ever and ever. That's what brings us joy. That's what brings us hope, and that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's going to be unnatural disasters. There's going to be cosmic portents. There's quakes in the heavens and tidal disturbances. There is chaos. Does it look like there's chaos on this planet right now? Yes, because of sin and craziness and evil, there is widespread despair. But in the midst of all this chaos, Jesus is coming again. Amen. That's right. And he's going to be shining in glory, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. Look at what Daniel says in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. This is truth. Now, does that sound a little better? Does it sound more Christmassy? Yeah, that sounds awesome. So the next time you see that light reflecting off a shiny Christmas ornament, don't let your mind drift to just candy canes and twinkling things and presents under the tree. Let it remind you that Jesus is coming in all of his glory. And his kingdom will never be destroyed, never pass away. Christ is coming back. Whether that is today or tomorrow or next year or 50 years from now or 1,000 years, he is coming back. That is truth. This is reality. This is our hope. And he shall come with great power and glory. Now, many of us, we hear that and we go, but when is he coming? When? Can you just tell me? Because this is hard right now. Or when is he coming? Because I can't wait for that. I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait for all this chaos to be made right. When is Christ returning? When is he coming? Guess what? He tells us something really important. Okay, you ready? You look in the next passage. Verses 29 through 33. When is he coming? And you're going, all right, I'm ready. Are you going to tell me? Are you going to tell me this like a date? Here we go. Let's see what Jesus tells his disciples, what he's telling us. Verses 29 through 33. And he told them a parable. I was like, oh, great. But you're supposed to tell us the date. And what he's like, let me teach you something here. Let me give you a little mini parable. He says this, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Okay, you're just like, okay, Chris, in all your Greek training, is there a date in here? Right? You probably know this, right? No. Okay? What is the truth? What is Jesus telling us in this passage about him coming back, his return? What truth and what hope can we understand from this little mini parable, this little teaching section that Jesus gave his disciples and to us? Did he give us a date here? No. I'm sorry. But he did give us something very important. And we need to take this and we need to understand it. We need to meditate on it. And here's the key part, okay? Look at verse 33. This is what I want you to clue into. This is what you need to look at. And you need to get really excited about what he says here. He says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." What can we get? What hope do we get from that? People like dates. They want to know when to go to the top of the mountain and to you know, go into their bunker or go out and do other thing or gather as a group. He didn't give us the date. This is what he gave us. He said this, "You can trust everything I've ever said. My words will not pass away." Jesus put his words on the same level as the Old Testament, and in history, we can clearly see that everything that Jesus said that would happen, happened, okay? When he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, guess what? That happened. When he was talking about how Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies, that they would be overtaken by the Gentiles, that one stone would not be left on another, guess what? All of that happened, right? All of that came true. Jesus' words are truth. You can trust his word. And if all of this came true, then we know with certainty that what Christ himself says about his second coming is also truth. We can trust that. We can know that when he says he's coming back, guess what? He's coming back. And when you get up tomorrow morning and it's a hard day, when you get up tomorrow or this next month or this next season and it's hard and you look around and you see the brokenness of your own family or you see the brokenness of people at work and you see the brokenness of and the chaos and the sin and the evil and the destruction and all this stuff, all this chaos, guess what? You can go back to this and say, Jesus told me his words are true. That my words will not pass away. I know and I have hope that he is eternity. And I know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I will be with him for eternity. Eternity. Do you know how small this life is in eternity? It's a little tiny blip. It's a little blip. It's what people get hung up sometimes is that they read this and they go, well, it says he's going to be right back. He is. In the grand scheme of eternity, he is going to be right back. It's just this little tiny blip that we're here. He's coming back. His words are truth. We can trust them. If all this came true that he's already said, then we can know with certainty that what Christ himself has said about his own second coming, that every word will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that is hope. That is great news. Again, I'm sorry. Nobody knows the exact date. I can't give you that Christmas gift this year. Nobody knows, and I will never do that. If I ever give you a date, come up and drag me off the stage. No one knows the time or place. No one knows. We don't know, but we do know he's coming back, right? We do know that there's signs and that things are happening, and it is chaotic, but we can trust that he is coming back. And so we, as believers, we wait with anticipation. We're excited. We're excited about Christ coming again. We know that there will be signs. We know that we can trust Christ's words concerning his second coming. And in this passage, Christ also gives believers advice. So he's talking to his disciples. He says, I'm coming again. And then he gives a little mini teaching time. And the key that we see there is that you can trust my words, trust his words, but he also gives us advice as believers concerning his second coming. Look at verses 34 through 36. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to this. He's speaking to us as believers. He's speaking to you. He says this, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The question that we hear in this passage is this: are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Jesus says back in verse 28, if you look back up there, he says, straighten up, straighten up, raise your heads, lift your heads up. Redemption is drawing near. And in verse 34, he says, watch yourselves. Believer, here's the question. Where is your focus right now? Is it on the stuff of this earth? Are you becoming drunk and numb to all this stuff? Or is your head held high looking at Jesus, focusing on the cross, focusing on Christ, running that race? We think about the track, you know, those your track and field guys, when they're running, they're racing, they're running after the finish line, and they tell you, if you're a runner, you don't ever look back. You don't ever look side to side, because all that does is slow you down, even if it's a second. You focus on the prize, and that is Jesus. Believer, where is your focus? Where is our focus? Are you more focused on the cares of this life? Are you weighed down like someone who is numb or drunk because you're just so enamored with the stuff of this world? Maybe you're in this room and you are lost, you are dead, and Jesus is calling you out of that darkness. And you know he's calling. He's calling you out of that death to salvation. Believer, are you ready for his second coming? This time of the season is not just some random 4 weeks out of the year where we go, let's put Christ back in Christmas. That's not what this is about. This is a life year-round call to vigilance as we anticipate and wait for his return, right? That's what this is. Jesus isn't saying this and say, but do these things only for a few weeks out of the year at Christmas time. He's not talking about Christmas time. He's like, watch yourself, straighten up, lift your heads up. Don't be weighed down by the things of this world. I will come again. He says, stay awake at all times. That doesn't mean literally, but it means to be alert, right? Again, will he come today, tomorrow, next year, 1,000 years? Maybe, possibly. He said he would be right back, and he will. He is. The disciples of the early church, they, if you ever want to talk to me about, you know, church history or how God's word was kind of put into this form that we have, the early church took a long time to kind of gather God's word and put it into the New Testament. I mean, a long time, and people kind of argue it, like, well, why did they take so long? You know why they took so long? Because they thought he was going to be right back. They thought, like, next week, next month. They were just, like, waiting around. At some point, they started realizing, okay, this is in the grand scheme of eternity. So we don't know when that is. Let's compile God's words into the Bible. Let's put what he's given us, what God's inspired these authors to write. We better do that. They waited a long time because they really thought he was coming right back. Our call is to not become numbed to this world. We are strangers here. As believers, our citizenship is in heaven. And here's the truth, guys. And this is not a downer. This is exciting. This life is not going to go on forever. Some people think it will. It's not. Christ is coming again. All of history and all of life is moving toward him. All of history moved to the cross, to Calvary, and now we anticipate his glorious second coming. And so we worship him, we pray, we stay alert. And this is the stuff we've got to look through this holiday. It should point us to him, to Jesus. Colossians 1:15-16. We think about Christ. We think about worshiping Christ. Listen to what it says. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is our hope. This is Jesus. This gets us excited. This causes us to straighten up as we keep looking up. For believers, why should this get us excited as we wait? Why should it? And you, okay, Chris, why should I be so excited? I know he's coming. Listen to what John says. 1 John 3:2-3, he said this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Is that exciting? Amen. That's exciting. That's something to celebrate. That's something to get excited about as a family. As we celebrate his coming first time and as we celebrate and anticipate his coming again. That's something to celebrate this season and beyond this season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that you, your words, your truth is so clear. That you are coming again. That we can trust what you say, that your words will never pass away. We can trust and know that you are coming again. Whenever that is, we keep our heads up. We keep our eyes focused on the prize. We stay alert. Lord, help us to not get numb and focused on the cares of this life. Help us to be a light as we wait to those that are lost and broken and in despair. Lord, as we walk through trials and we walk through the chaos of this broken world, help us to remember what true joy is, and that's you. Help us to know where our true hope is found, and that is only in Christ. Help us as a church to be so excited to come together to worship you, to sing these songs, to get excited about opening your word, because we are so excited with anticipation of you coming again. And we're also so thankful for the salvation that you have brought us through the cross. God, as we sing this song, let us continue to worship. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.